welcome to Morrow Bible Church. And we'll start by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 372 and sing Who is on the Lord's Side. And let's stand to sing hymn number 372. Welcome to our evening service here at Morrow Bible Church.
good to see each one of you here. And thank you for coming out, being here in church tonight. And I need to turn on my mic. All right, I have to do that all over again. Welcome again,
now that you can hear me. Looking forward to our time together here. And as usual, we want to open it up for testimonies in a few moments. So just encourage you to share maybe a praise or just a way that the Lord has worked this week, or a scripture passage you'd like to share, prayer request. We have our mic runner tonight is going to be Eva. She has the mic nearby, I believe. And so just have to put your hand up and then we'll send Eva over with the mic in a little bit. Prayer time on Wednesday night. Just encourage you again about that. If you are able, Wednesday night, 7 p.m., come to pray here. That's ideal, but we have been using the phone really mostly over the past few months as opposed to the Skype option. That's still there, but the phone is probably easier maybe. And so if anybody is not able to make it out, we can bring you in on the phone. And you can just even listen in or participate in prayer, share prayer requests, pray as we divide up. And so that's an option as well. Thursday, we're working, planning to go out and give out the packages that we've made up. We do have a lot more still. Not sure how many. I need to count them and just see where we're at. But we still have some more. I don't want to say because I'm not sure how many. But we've made a big dent in them. We had 1,200 around the beginning of the summer, and we had the fair, and then we've done the door-to-door here, and others have taken some. And so you can still take some. There's a stack out there below the bulletin board, and maybe you'd like to give them out. You know, at Thanksgiving, family gathering, give one to everybody. That would be fine. So take some. Elders meeting, we're planning on that on this Thursday night at 6:30. And then coming up November 21st, that's a Sunday, we are planning our special Plymouth Plantation dinner. So that's going to be at the 6:30 time period in the church foyer, assuming that we can get some heat in there at some point, but otherwise probably be in the basement, I guess. But and then that'll be followed by our testimony time, Thanksgiving testimony, praise time, and we are lining up the young people, the children, the pilgrims and Indians, to help serve the meal. So we're asking the pilgrims and Indians to come back and show us what we need to do for the first Thanksgiving. November 21st, that's when that's planned. So just want to invite everybody to come. There's no need to bring any food or anything. We're just going to serve the food trust that you can plan on that. And looking into December, December 4th, the ladies are planning to have a meeting here at the church. Main project of getting the church decorated for Christmas. So they're planning to do that. Is that still the plan?
Ladies and girls.
Our ladies and girls.
And then it's not going to be a brunch. We'll have some snacks at that table, but we'll just begin decorating
right. All right. So there will be some snacks, but not a brunch.
Yes.
A little lower amount of food. So you're on your own for brunch. So encourage all the ladies about that. Appreciate the ladies meeting tonight. They met to do some planning, I believe. So thank you for that. Then we are planning to do some Christmas caroling. Right now that's planned for December 17th. That's a Friday. And so planning that evening. Going out Christmas caroling. We are going to try to go out this year. Last year we did phone caroling just because of all the COVID and all that. But we are going to try to actually go out, drive, visit some homes this year. The thank offering is something we are planning on. It's an opportunity to just show thanks to the Lord through giving an offering, a thank offering to the Lord, and we do that every year. The goal is not designated yet. Hopefully this week we'll be able to determine that. And so once that's determined, we'll announce that. But that can be designated using the special offering envelopes or clearly marking it for the thank offering in the offering box. And then we're just want to encourage you to prepare a Thanksgiving testimony. Just everybody, think of what you could share as a Thanksgiving testimony this year. We have opportunity for that all the time, but Thanksgiving, we try to emphasize that. And so be thinking about that, especially this time of year. I mentioned a prayer request for my wife's father. I mentioned this morning that he apparently had a heart attack last night. We found out sometime in the night or this morning, and they did a heart cath today, and they determined that he's going to need a triple bypass surgery. So that's tomorrow that's scheduled that he has that. So just pray for him. Chuck Gibson is his name. So he's planning on having a triple bypass surgery tomorrow there in he's at the hospital in Salina, Kansas, which is an hour and a half from where he lives, 2 hours? Hour and 15, okay. So that's an update on him, so please pray for him. All right. Would there be any testimonies or favorites? We'll have favorites here as well. Anybody have a favorite? Are you ready with a favorite? Didn't give you any warning for that, but maybe a testimony. Anyone? Okay, can you pass the mic down to Mom there, Eva? Make sure it's on. Okay, it looks like it's on.
I had an answer to prayer from this past week. It's kind of my mom's praise, but she had decided to try to host this women's one-day event at her church. And it just went really well, and I think she had a lot of ladies come, and including my grandma was able to come, and my aunt from Florida, and another aunt. So it was just praise that all these different ladies were able to come and enjoy the speakers, and also that my dad was there, and he was doing their technology for them, which we kind of joked that's probably why he had the heart attack later that night. But he did a really good job with the technology. So hopefully that doesn't happen to our sound people. But and then I'm also really thankful that my dad does seem to be okay right now. And, you know, that I know he does have faith in God. And God's looking after him even when things like this happen. Yep. So that's what I'm thankful for.
Okay. Thank you. All right. Anybody else? Testimony or a favorite? Okay, is that a testimony? All right, back there to Mrs. Gossman.
Well, I was thankful last Sunday night for the visuals that we had talking about Hannah. I recognize that we don't know what things look like back then, but the visual that was presented of Hannah when she brought Samuel to Eli gave me a whole new perspective on her heart. We tend to think of her as, you know, relating to her. How could you give up your child, a young child like this? And we try to empathize with that. And yet she was portrayed as a woman who was just delighting in giving her son to the Lord. And I think, she was preparing for that from the moment she conceived. I am doing this for God. This is my special treasure to give to Him. And we talked this morning about having a heart of devotion. And I think it just really made me appreciate what her heart truly may have been, and I saw her differently than I had before.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Anybody else? Have a testimony or a favorite? Norm. Okay. So 175.
Standing on the promises, and let's stand. Hymn number 175.
Else tonight with the testimony that you want to share? I say thank you to Lillian for playing the prelude tonight. We appreciate that. So keep it up. All right. Anyone else tonight with the testimony? Anything you'd like to share? Any other favorites? Could do one more favorite, maybe, if anyone has one. All right. Becky. Okay. We'll do one more song here tonight.
Hymn number 333, May the Mind of Christ My Savior.
We'll go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. And I do have some more visuals tonight. I don't have these for the whole book of 1 Samuel, but I do have them for some parts. So I'm going to use them for the parts that I do have. So I'm going to pull this down again. And sometimes it helps to pay attention if you have something to look at. This here. First Samuel chapter 2. We're going through 1 Samuel now on Sunday nights here. And last time, we saw how Hannah conceived Samuel, raised him for a few short years, then took him back to the tabernacle to live and serve there. And we looked at Hannah's psalm of thanksgiving and praise that she gave to the Lord after she had given Samuel to serve there in Shiloh at the tabernacle. And he would have been just a young boy when he did that, when she took him there. And here's a map of where the tabernacle was located in the time of Samuel. Ramah, to the south was where Elkanah and Hannah lived. That's the town that they were a part of. And Shiloh to the north there, where Eli was with the tabernacle, where the center of the worship was for Israel, wasn't yet in Jerusalem. That came a little later on, the time of David, but it was centered there in Shiloh at this time. We're going to begin with 1 Samuel 2, and we have a transition verse in verse 11. And it says, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." And then what we are going to look at tonight here in the remainder of 1 Samuel 2 is the corruption of the worship that was going on in the time of Israel. The religion was corrupt. And we see that described here in this chapter. But at the same time, as we see the corruption of Eli and his family, we see also what God was doing in Samuel's life and in Samuel's family. And it was something that was just the opposite of that. And these two families are kind of contrasted in this chapter. But we're going to begin here with the sin that was involved in the corrupted worship. And we see that in verses 12 through 17. Notice verse 12. "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. And if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." So we see the sin involved in this corrupted worship, and it began with the sons of Eli who were involved in this worship system, and their character was part of the problem. Their character was corrupt. It says they were sons of Belial. This has the idea of worthlessness in the New Testament. It's another word for the devil. That was who they were. They did not know the Lord. They didn't know the Lord. Even though they were sons of Eli the priest, they didn't know the Lord, really. And it's tragic. It's tragic, but it's something that can take place, and you know, it's no guarantee for somebody who comes from a good home that they will believe the Lord. It's not transferred through the blood and the genes. It's something that is individual. And the manifestation of the sin that we see here had to do with the sacrifices. And we're told about the custom of what had happened here. The law had made provision for the priests to have a portion of the sacrifice. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 3, it actually specifies what parts of the animal were to be given to the priests for their portion. But you see, the custom had changed here, and this was the custom now, where, for whatever reason, maybe pressure on the part of the priests and the the family of Eli, they developed this method where they had this flesh hook, and they would just stab it down into that pot, and whatever they could fish out of that pot would be for the priests. But that wasn't actually what had been specified in the law. It was just a custom. And then even that was not enough. We see the sons of Eli were involved in getting the raw meat for themselves. They demanded raw meat with the fat. The law commanded the fat to be burned first. Leviticus 7:31. The priest shall burn the fat upon the altar. The fat was to be offered in sacrifice to the Lord. The fat is good, right? That's the desirable part of the meat there. But it was to be offered to the Lord. And these priests were coming along saying, no, we want that raw meat with the fat. And they were demanding that. If anybody tried to protest, they would just by force take the sacrifices from the worshipers. Then the results of this sin here, verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. God noticed what was going on here in this corrupt worship system. He saw it. It was offensive to him. And it also caused other people to be to not be pleased by the worship here. The offerings became abhorred by the people. They knew what was going on, and apparently they couldn't stop that. So we see the sin involved in the corrupt worship here. And this is something we'll probably come back to in this passage, but we can have corrupt worship today. And it's a little bit different in its manifestations. But we see that part of the problem was the priests, the worshipers here, the leaders in worship, they were putting themselves first instead of God. And we'll see that come back again. God should not just be given leftovers. God should be given His portion first, not just the leftovers. These people were putting themselves first, putting their own desires first, and leaving to God, second, third, fourth, fifth. And that's a problem. That's a problem. They put God second and themselves first. But then we see Samuel's family here. And what we see in verses 18 through 21 is, I think, an example of faithfulness in spite of corrupted worship. We see an example of faithfulness in spite of corrupted worship. Notice verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat, and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So we see, first of all, Samuel's faithfulness. Samuel's there with Eli. He's ministering, serving the Lord. Verse 18 says, Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. He ministered before the Lord, being a child. Say, what did he do? Well, here's a picture of maybe what he was doing. He's waiting on Eli. Carrying things for Eli, maybe throughout the tabernacle. Opening doors, closing doors. Lighting a candle, running an errand. Maybe in the midst of that, memorizing things, memorizing parts of the law, the Ten Commandments, other parts of the law, the different items in the tabernacle, learning what they are, what the names of them are. Things like that. And even if it was those simple little things, the Bible still says that he was ministering before the Lord. he was ministering before the Lord. And, you know, children can do that. Children can do that. They can minister before the Lord. You know, there's lots of different things they can do. Often we view children as incapable of ministering before the Lord. But there's lots of things they can do. You know, they can hold the mic and walk it around from people. And, you know, they can unlock doors. They can put out bulletins. They can hold hymnals and sing. They can pray. Children actually can pray. They can learn to do it. They can pass out handouts and prayer sheets and, you know, lots of different things. But they have to be prepared. True, yes. But children need to learn to minister before the Lord. And parents need to encourage them to do this and believe that they can. And not just think they're incapable of doing anything. So Samuel's faithfulness. But then we see Samuel's family's faithfulness. They were faithful to come to Shiloh. They could have said, well, we gave our son. He's there serving at Shiloh. We don't really need to come and worship. But no, they came to the feast there yearly. And they provided for Samuel's needs, his mother making him a coat. And then we see how God blessed this family for their surrender to him. We saw that last week, Hannah's surrender. And, you know, she gave her only child. She had been barren, and she surrendered this child to the Lord, you know, not knowing whether she'd have any more. But we see that Eli prayed for God to bless this family. Verse 20, Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. So the Lord blessed this family for their faithfulness. God answered that prayer of Eli. You know, we ought to pray God's blessing on others who have surrendered to the Lord. We ought to pray God's blessing on others. Pray for the families and individuals that come to worship. And recognize that God can repay what we lend to Him in the same kind and often in a way that's much greater and much more generous than the way that we have offered to the Lord ourselves. Matthew 19, verse 29 says, "And every one that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." You know, when we surrender to God, we surrender maybe our children, our families, our lives. We need to recognize that God is a God who is generous and kind. He is a God who gives abundantly to those who have surrendered to Him. That's what He did to Hannah. Do you see that? God blessed this family greatly. They surrendered to Him. They were faithful, even in the midst of this corrupt worship. You know, they didn't have any other options. It was only the tabernacle. This was the only option that they had. And, you know, I'm sure they were aware of some of the bad things going on. And it's like, you know, with your children, you want them to be in a place, a good place. You know, would you want to leave your children at a place where you knew there was all this corruption going on? Probably not. But that's what they did, and they were trusting the Lord with it, and that was their only option. They were still faithful in light of that. And then we come to verses 22 to 26, and I think we see the stubbornness of corrupted worship. The stubbornness of corrupted worship. Notice verse 22. "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress, If one man sinned against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sinned against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. So the stubbornness of corrupt worship here. Eli tried to rebuke his sons. The Bible tells us that Eli was very old, and he heard what was going on. Maybe that he was really at the point where he couldn't be involved in the regular worship activities of the tabernacle and kind of turned everything over to his sons. But he's getting reports about the kind of things that were going on. The immorality here. It's almost like the Canaanite worship practices and the prostitution and things like that. It's almost like that's being incorporated into the worship of true God. And so he warns them of their influence on others. Verse 25 or verse 24, ye make the Lord's people to transgress. He warns them about their sin against the Lord. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? And notice their response. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father. There was a stubbornness here in this. They would not listen. They would not hear this rebuke. And then notice it says a reason here, because the Lord would slay them. What does that mean? Because the Lord would slay them. You know, it seems that these sons of Eli had come to a point where they crossed a line. And it's kind of like the way that God dealt with Pharaoh. Remember that? Pharaoh in Egypt, he hardened his heart against the Lord. And the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. You know, there was a judicial hardening of Pharaoh's heart, and as a consequence for his own hardening. And I wonder if that's what was going on here. There was a stubbornness on the part of these two sons and the way that they were dealing with things. And so God says, all right, that's it. That's your last chance. And it's over. And there was no possibility for them to not be judged here. So the stubbornness of this corrupted worship. And then we come to the correction of this corrupted worship in verses 27 through 36. Verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart. And all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and on Phinehas, in one day they shall die both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest, that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before me before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread. So the correction of the corrupted worship. We have an anonymous man of God. Don't know who he is, what his name is. But God sends a man of God, a prophet, to Eli to give him this message. It says, remember your past privilege. Verses 27 and 28. God reminded Eli of the privilege of being in the priest's office. God had chose his family. One of the sons of Aaron here had been chosen, and Eli was part of one of those sons. And that was a great privilege. Privilege is something we hear a lot about. People are supposed to, recognize their privilege, and some people don't have as much. The man of God says, look at your privilege. You did have a great privilege. God chose you to be a minister here in the office of high priest. And remember that. And then he points out some of the present problems. Verse 29, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation? And honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. They were kicking at God's sacrifice and offering. Does that mean they were literally, getting a piece of meat and, kicking it? Probably not, but it's like they were despising the offerings of the Lord, and it's like they were kicking at them with their feet. And he says that Eli was guilty of honoring his sons above God. He did try to rebuke his sons, but from what we see of this prophet and what he points out, it wasn't enough. Eli did not do enough. He knew about what was going on, and he tolerated it. And in God's eyes, the toleration of sin like that in that situation is also sin. Eli did not do enough. God tells him that he was guilty of honoring his sons above God. What was the problem here? The problem was something that can be a problem today, and that is idolatry. It was idolatry. So there wasn't any idols there in the tabernacle. Well, the idols were the sons of Eli. God said that Eli had honored his sons above God. And whenever we do that, whether it be our family, we put our family above God, our children, whatever else they might be, our jobs, whenever we put something above God and honor that above God, that's idolatry. Eli was worshiping his sons. And that's corrupted worship. Yeah, sure, it was all done in the name of God, Yahweh, But God saw the heart. God saw where the honor was coming from and what the honor was being directed at. And for Eli, it was his sons. He was honoring them above God. We can do that with all kinds of other things. Our possessions, our identities, our health, pleasures, family, whatever we put above God is an idol. And then this man of God talks to Eli about God's plans for the future in verses 30 to 36. And this man of God warns Eli that he was going to remove the privilege of the priesthood from Eli's family. And what we see happening later in the history of Israel, God does that and removes the privilege to another one of the sons of Aaron and puts it over into that other line instead of that line that Eli was in. So God removed it. And notice the reason, he says. Verse 30, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me." Here's the reason. "For them that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." And that's what had happened with Eli. He had lightly esteemed God. And so God says he's going to remove that privilege. And God's going to deprive Eli's family of blessing. No old men in their families. They would be dying young. The enemies would take over. The priests that would survive and occupy the office would be a grief. Verse 34 or 33. And then he gives a sign. The sons Hophni and Phinehas would die in one day. This will be a sign that this is going to come to pass. Eli, your two sons are going to die in one day. You can know that what God says about the future is going to come to pass. And then God promises about the future to raise up a faithful priest and a permanent priest. Verse 35, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house. He shall walk before mine anointed forever." So God promises to raise up one who is faithful. You know, God will do what he promises. That's something we ought to know from reading the Bible. God will always do what he promises. He may remove privilege from somebody. He may give privilege to somebody. That's what he was talking about. He will judge sin. And we can be sure of God's word for the future. We may have influence on others in the future based on how we choose to worship today. See, all these consequences that God predicted for the people and Eli's family. And, we may be able to influence our descendants by how we choose to honor God today. And there's many examples of that throughout history. I want to show you one last picture here, but it's not from the Bible. You know who that is? Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell was a Scottish sprinter and Christian missionary. He was born in China, actually, to missionary parents. And as many of you know, there's a movie, maybe you've seen it, but he was involved in the 1924 Olympics in Paris, France. And he was a very fast runner. But he made a decision during the trials, the Olympic trials of 1924, to withdraw from the 100-meter race. And that was because the heat was going to be held on Sunday. And so Eric Liddell decided that he was going to withdraw from that. That was his best race, the 100 meter. And he decided instead he was going to do the 400 meter race, which was not his race. But he began to train for that in the little time that he had. But on the morning of the Olympic 400 meter final, which was July 11th, 1924, Eric Liddell was handed a folded square of paper by somebody on the team. And reading it later, he found this message, one of the trainers on the team that he was a part of. But the message on that piece of paper was this. In the old book it says, "He that honors me, I will honor. Wishing you the best of success always." And Little recognized that reference. 1 Samuel 2:30. And he was moved by the fact that somebody other than his coach believed in him and in the choice that he had made to withdraw from that 100-meter race. Now that picture is from another part of Eric Little's life. Eric Little later on went back to China as a missionary. And he was, during World War II, interned at this Wincen internment camp in the modern city of Weifang with other members of the China Inland Mission and many others. And so he was in this camp, and he became a missionary there in this internment camp during World War II, helping out in many different ways. And it was there, actually, that he died. Died of a brain tumor, I believe it was, just before the time when he would have been released from that internment camp. But that's a monument there that you can't read the tribute there to Eric Liddell, but it shows that that is where he died, in that city there in China. But Eric Liddell gives us one way that someone honored God before others. The Bible says, "They that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." That's one way. What's that one way? Well, it was how he used the Lord's Day. It was how he used the Lord's Day. And there are other ways to honor God, to put God first. But that's one way to honor God. You know, that's one way to put God first, to have the first day of the week be a day for God, day for worshiping God. And that's not the only way, but that's one way. And here, for Eli in this chapter, the way that it should have been for Eli would have been with his sons, to not put his sons first. To not let them get away with what they were getting away with. It seems like, you know, Eli tried, but God comes back and says, "No, here's what you were doing. You were putting them above God. That's what you were doing, Eli." And so for Eli, it was a matter of his family. It was his failure to put God first over his sons. You know, people today can do that still. They make their family the center of their lives, the absolute first in their lives. And God, somewhere down the list. You need to be careful with that. It shouldn't be family first. It should be God first. Many people do it with their businesses. It's like their business is number one in their life. Their job is number one. And everything else is 2, 3, 4, 5 down the list. Shouldn't be that way. It should be God first in everything. Family, business, school, whatever it is, should be God first. And so, corrupt worship. You know, this isn't something that is a problem just in, you know, the days long ago in the Old Testament. This is a modern day problem too. And it's a problem that starts with our hearts. It's a problem that starts with what we choose to put first in our lives. And it needs to be God. And I hope this passage is an encouragement for us to put God first. Even above our families, above everything else. And to make the choices that reflect that. We need to put God first in our hearts and make choices in light of that each day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we all are tempted to honor ourselves, to put other things above you. The Lord, we see here, that's not right. And we pray that you give us the help and the grace to have the right priorities in our lives, to glorify and honor you above all else. And help us, Lord, have wisdom in the choices that we make. And we pray. pray, Lord, you'd help us to be faithful and not let the corruption, the religious corruption all around us in this world be a discouragement to us, to cause us to back down from our honoring of you in all of our lives. Give us the commitment we need, Lord, to serve you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.